So Mark, on Christian apologetics and science. So this is your laser pointer. That will advance you forward. That'll take you back.
Okay, great. Thank you very much. Okay, well, good afternoon, everyone. My name is Mark McEwen, and I'm doing a master's degree of theological studies at ACT Seminaries near Vancouver, Canada. And my major is apologetics, but I'm also doing a thesis in science and theology. So I'm trained to teach high school science in my undergrad, but I'm not a scientist. I do have some experience in what you might call very applied science, in the sense that I'm an electrician, and I've sometimes had electricity applied to my body inadvertently, but that won't help us today. So I'm coming at this from more theological and philosophical angle, and I'd also like to mention that I actually work for the sister organization of the ASA, the CSCA in Canada, and if you'd like to talk about things going on in Canada, or if you want to look at a local chapter in your area, or if you know someone there, I'm the guy you would talk to. So I've also taken the approach of writing more of a paper here, so I'm going to be looking at the screen a lot, but I'll walk around more during the Q&A. So my purpose here is to address a subtle but persistent problem that I've noticed in my studies, which I felt to be compelling, and I'm trying to address it both personally and academically. So specifically, I sense a tension between, on the one hand, a genuine, honest, open-mindedness that we sense, or that we value in science, and a self-assured Christian faith that isn't really worried about new evidence coming along. I'm not open to the question, really, about whether Jesus is not Lord. Not in the same way that I'm open to new developments in quantum physics, right? So the question is this dishonest? Is it intellectually dishonest to have Christian faith in a way that goes beyond evidence, or is even invincible to new evidence? I'm going to begin by working to bring my listeners to feel the full weight of this problem with me, and then I will offer a response on behalf of Christians who value honest scientific inquiry, as well as faithfulness to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. I'm not done with this problem, and I do speak as a student of these things, so I welcome alternative suggestions in addition to the ones I'll be exploring here. So basically, I'm going to get myself into trouble, and I'm going to try to get myself out of it, and we'll see how well I do. So, articulating the problem. We want to make this challenge in its strongest form and avoid a straw man fallacy. That's the first thing here. Proverbs 18:13 says that to give an answer before you listen is a folly and a shame. And in verse 17, it says we should be looking at both sides of the matter. So that's really important here. I don't want to make this challenge look weaker than it is. So, accusation from Richard Dawkins. He critiques folks who know they're right because they have read the truth in a religious book in advance. The truth of the book is an axiom. It's not the end product of a process of reasoning. So the book is true, and if the evidence seems to contradict it, it is the evidence that must be thrown out, not the book, he writes. And in contrast, his belief in evolution is not faith because he knows what it would take to change his mind and will gladly do so if the evidence were forthcoming. So this is an accusation of dishonesty. Christians are said to have our conclusions in hand before investigating, and that we're not really self-critical or open to the possibility that we could be wrong. I sense that, and I hope that you begin to sense that too, for this talk. So, am I being honest? I find the problem to be compounded by my own reflection on it. Taking Dawkins' critique in its strongest form, I go in the following way. I think the ability to say I could be wrong seems indispensable to honest inquiry. Francis Collins points out that scientists actually progress in their fields by trying to prove prevailing theories wrong. There is a certain provisionality to scientific knowledge, an indispensable openness to what Thomas Kuhn called a revolution where old paradigms of thought give way to the new. So against this backdrop, I can see how a non-believer could take a Christian's appeal to the self-authenticating witness of the Holy Spirit, for example, as being intellectually dishonest. Does this mean that I'm just immune to any evidence, as Dawkins is claiming? And how might I honestly preach Christianity to others, preach the gospel? How can I be both self-critically honest, understanding the provisional nature of human inquiry, and share the gospel truth with conviction and authority? So not just, this is the best I have so far, Jesus is probably true, that sort of thing. We're open to new research projects. Not like that, really. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I want to say that with conviction and authority and not worry about epistemic provisionality. So I could be wrong, right? Well, compounding it further, I once heard the story of Mark Gabriel. He was raised a Muslim, and through his own study as a professor in Al-Azhar University in Cairo, and an imam he was, through his own studies, he began to question the Quran's authenticity. And so he left Islam at great cost, personal and academic, and later became a Christian, but not immediately. That wasn't part of it. But I want to admire his honesty, and I don't think there's any point in pretending I don't admire something about what he did. So, because I, at the same time, don't feel the need to be provisional about my own faith. So what's going on? I don't want to say that the apostles were just philosophically naive and that they should have been more tentative or critical realist about Jesus. I think that it's pretty clear they preached with authority, and I think they should have. And I feel a sense of assurance. I don't feel the need to be provisional about my Christian faith. So is Dawkins right? Do I know in advance that Christianity is true, such that evidence against it wouldn't even matter? Am I less honest than Mark Gabriel? Well, a little further down the road, looking at it in its strongest form, I start to think, well, I'm troubled by how the Bible sometimes explains non-belief, at least for the purpose of this talk. There are those who have been blinded by the God of this world, who are rocky soil, who don't have ears to hear. Now, normally, when we try to discredit someone's argument by pointing to some negative quality about them, it's called an ad hominem attack. It's a logical fallacy. So, is that what Paul, Jesus, and others are doing in the Bible? Dawkins seems to have a point when he says that our faith is not the end product of a process of reasoning. So, in a nutshell, there seems to be a tension between the self-critically honest statement, I could be wrong, and being wholly committed to Christ. So committed that I can share the gospel with conviction. So now, responding to the problem. I've got 13 minutes to get out of this. So I think what I've said so far is about the strongest way I can present the critique, the core of Dawkins' critique. Maybe even trying to make it better than he did, and ignoring his scientism and all these things I could have critiqued. In my response, I want to focus on the theme of authority and make three broad points. In the final analysis, bona fide divine authority cannot be judged, verified, or even tested by creaturely authorities. Not really. We are not ideal, objective, innocent explorers. There's a thing called sin. This problem tension can be placed, but I don't think finally resolved by us in a way that will satisfy every skeptic out there. So, a thought experiment about authority. So suppose you are trying to find your way out of a dimly lit room, and you have a friend, and he has a flashlight. So there are some directions, and you can't quite read them, so he takes out his flashlight, you read them, you believe the flashlight, seems to have illuminated the text, and you move on, you get out there. So then in the next stop on your escape, you're out in the full light of day, and you come across another sign. The sun's fully illuminating it. There's no problem here. You say, oh yeah, we should go left. And your friend says, yeah, hold on. And he, you know, gets his flashlight out and he's like, yeah, no, we should go left. Well, something's weird about that. Something's weird, what happened? Well, he trusts a lower authority more than a higher authority. He thinks we can verify the sun's light, okay, or authority, if you will, by means of a lesser one. I think you can see where I'm going. There's something off by about only trusting God's authority insofar as it lives up to some lesser or creaturely authority. So we might expect that our own authority, our own investigations and evidence could accord with God's authority by grace, So I'm not saying there's no evidence for Christianity at all. I think there is. But in the end, we must recognize God's authority as being higher than our own. There is no brighter light against which we can test the sun, or the sun, with an O. So, just a little gift for you. So suppose our friend refused to trust in the sun at all. Would there be anything left to say? Are there any brighter lights left against which to verify the sun? Not on planet Earth. So there's nothing more to say. We simply exist differently with the sun in our lives, encountered by a reality and an authority higher than our own. And Dawkins is assuming that we are the highest authority, specifically in scientific inquiry. So, which is more intellectually honest, being open to an authority higher than us, or assuming that there is none? So, brings us to our next point. Innocent objective explorers? Well, it happens that the sun actually disagrees with the flashlight sometimes. To continue the analogy, scripture is very skeptical about the human heart. It's not really an ad hominem fallacy to describe a real limitation on human honesty. We suppress the truth, we have desperately sick hearts, and Jesus says in Mark that that the human heart is the source of all sorts of evils. So that's a problem. Leslie Newbegin drives this point home in his book Proper Confidence. He says, and I quote, "The error is the supposition that it is we who are the explorers, that the real questions are the ones we formulate and put to the universe, and that our minds have a sovereign freedom to explore a reality waiting to be discovered. Our peril is that out of the vastness of the unplumbed mystery, we summon up images that are the creations of our own minds. The human heart, as Calvin said, is a factory of idols." So the idea here is that the idea that we are these innocent ideal explorers is actually, I think, a pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, as Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians. Newbegin continues, "The gospel challenges this in the sharpest possible way. It exposes as an illusion the picture of ourselves as sovereign explorers who formulate the real questions in search of reality. The gospel undermines our questions with a question that comes to us from the mystery we thought we were exploring. It is a question as piercing and shattering as the voice that spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, and it exposes our false pretensions. We are not honest and open-minded explorers of reality. We are alienated from reality because we have made ourselves the center of the universe." So you can see why I didn't put that up there, because you'd be reading and trying to listen to me. But there's this critique. It's from the scripture of our honesty, and there's no way to be neutral about that. You can't stand back and decide. Either we are or we aren't what the Bible says. So it's not dishonest of Christians to take seriously the Bible's skepticism about the human heart. In fact, it seems more honest than assuming that we're innocent explorers. Regarding objectivity, I only have time to say that I really recommend the works of Michael Polanyi and his thought as developed by Esther Meek. She was at Tulsa last year, and you can listen to her talk. They stand in the background of a lot of what I'm saying, and I commend their work to you. Placing the problem. So two issues remain here. There's the charge of dishonesty, that Christians do not think they could possibly be wrong, and the matter of why Christians can preach the gospel with confidence and integrity. I found that this general problem can be helpfully placed, although not fully resolved. Thomas F. Torrance develops the thought of Karl Barth and Michael Polanyi in a way that is very helpful for addressing the problem I'm raising here. In Theological and Natural Science, Torrance argues that careful thinking in theology and science alike proceeds strictly in accordance with the nature or objective reality of what is being investigated or interpreted. So the inquiry has to proceed in accordance with whatever the object really is. So we should develop a modality of reason that is appropriate to the specific nature of the object, whether it be a rock, a tree, an animal, or a person. So we get to know nature in one way, through the natural sciences, and we get to know persons in a different way. And confusing that will just lead to fights. The commonality is that in each case, we have to adapt our way of knowing to the terms set by the nature of the object, in the technical sense. I'm not saying people are objects, but epistemological objects that we're investigating. So, yes, humans are prone to summon up images that are creations of our minds, as Newbegin warned, but scientists progress in knowing nature because of the humility they have before the object of inquiry. This is built into the scientific method, in my mind. Scientists humble themselves before some reality and repent of their theories and ideas as reality presents itself. They believe the evidence, repenting and believing. Sounds familiar. So science is self-critical in light of its own object. But what if someone suddenly denies that nature exists at all? Well, should scientists just cease doing science because somebody is not sure the external world exists? Should I stop knowing persons if somebody's not sure other persons exist? Am I dishonest if I continue to do science or continue to know persons, even though I maybe can't answer somebody who's skeptical of these things? I don't think there's any non-circular way to justify those things without appealing to them. If I meet someone who doesn't believe in other persons, he's not going to listen to me. So that's that. So when it comes to God, there's what Torrance calls an epistemological inversion. Our modality of reason undergoes a radical shift. So we're still getting to know God in accordance with his own nature. So there's a continuity of method there. But we have to know God as creatures getting to know their creator in strict accordance with the nature of God as he makes himself known to us. So to suddenly become doubtful of this object is to move away from knowing God on his own terms, just like a scientist who would suddenly feel the need to justify a reality outside herself before continuing to do science. It's not dishonest for Christians to go on knowing God on his terms, even if we can't justify this object to skeptics. So from the human side, yes, we could be wrong in understanding God. We are self-critical in light of theology's object. So we go back to the sources of theological authority to be self-critical. So I don't go to what Dawkins thinks, I go to Scripture, I go to the Church, I go to the Holy Spirit, I go to these sources, right? We must be self-critical in light of God's self-revelation to us in Jesus Christ. And I should just give credit to Karl Barth for a lot of that. Can't say much more. Confidence in preaching. So Thomas Dorrance goes further and he says that there's actually a measure of objectivity in God's self-disclosure to us that we don't encounter anywhere else. So the idea is that theology is actually more in direct contact with God than science is with the natural world, which is a really unusual thing to say. But if we think about it, God is commandeering our language. He's giving us a portion of his own self-knowledge. He's interpreting himself for us in our own terms. So that's pretty different from the natural world that's there for us to know, and again, Esther Meek, Michael Polanyi over there. But God is actively making himself known to us. He's revealing himself to us. That's active, and I loosely would say that getting to know nature is more passive in it when it reveals itself to us. So nature reveals its inner workings to us as we get to know it, but God is doing something much more intimate with the Christian. So, if we were to try to just get to know God in some passive way, some indirect way, then, yeah, we would be finding him in some neutral, sinless arena, and we would have reason to be tentative. Then we could say, well, yeah, we don't know, we could be reserved. But that's not what we see in apostolic preaching. God has decided to be for us and has identified himself with humanity in Jesus Christ in a deep way that doesn't have an analog in scientific knowledge. And so Richard Dawkins is not going to respect it. So it's not dishonest to preach the gospel with confidence. In conclusion, the Christian does not speak as one who has simply done the math and found out that Jesus is on top. Rather, she speaks as the one who has been apprehended or encountered by the truth and as one who lives in and from the presence of God. She cannot justify the authority of this object any more than a scientist can justify the existence of the natural world to someone who disbelieves it. So we want to be honest wherever we can. People like Dawkins, who are also encountered by the natural world, should find us honest in our science. But we don't need to seek for respectability to those who don't believe and have rejected God's self-disclosure, depending on how Calvinist you are. I imagine we will always, I think, feel the weight of the problem I've looked at here, insofar as we cannot look to ourselves and our own honesty to justify our faith. We need not and cannot fully resolve this problem in a way that skeptics will accept and be satisfied with. So I think we can say with Paul, I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, and with not being able to justify this object in the terms that a skeptic will accept, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Thank you.
Any questions for Mark? Back there?
Yes. First of all, that was really interesting.
Thank you.
That was great. I guess I wonder if you thought about two ways to approach this. One is, I think Dawkins kind of puts all the burden on us.
Yeah.
When clearly, if you take evolution, what evidence would we need to see to show that evolution is false? Mm-hmm. I don't think he could honestly produce anything. And the reason why is that evolution provides such a coherent, and I hope I'm not offending anyone here, but it's such a, providing such a coherent understanding of reality that it's no longer actually provisional. And I wonder if there's an analogy to the world we're experiencing in faith. That's one thing. The second thing is regarding in our faith, it's not just external evidence, it's also a personal revelation or experience of the risen. Right? Mm-hmm. And that actually is a source of great confidence, even though we can't directly share it with anyone else. And if that's like another way to explain it, like say, you know, I've experienced something that I can't fully explain in any other way.
Yes, thank you. With regard to the first, I think that, yeah, when you have something, and again, I do accept evolution, so for me that's true, and I think that if you have something that really is true, well, then it's not just going to come along that there is something for you to wedge you out of it. So that's another way to respond on behalf of Christianity. You can say, well, since Jesus really is the truth, and he claimed to be, then seeking out the truth, everything should line up. If we had exhaustive knowledge and didn't make any mistakes. I guess
you're pointing out that he lives that way already, mm-hmm. when it comes to evolution. So, I mean, is it really fair to critique us about Jesus when he acts that way with evolution?
Yeah, I guess he's being a little unfair that way too. And I would point to Michael Polanyi and say, well, he probably can't give us a specific rule set for what actually would wedge him out of his belief. He can say things, but he doesn't really know because that's a personal thing. Your second question was about something else.
Personal knowledge or experience.
Right. And here I would especially highlight William Lane Craig, a Christian apologist who does great work in many areas, and he distinguishes between knowing and showing that Christianity is true. And he will say, yeah, there's many ways to show and make it more probable than not that Christianity is true, or at least show that it's reasonable, plausible option, depending on how persuaded you are by the arguments. But to know that Christianity is true, yeah, there is a real encounter with God, and it's an experience. And what I've tried to do here is I've tried to look at that from a theological point of view, from the other side. But yeah, I certainly agree with those things. Over here.
What role does the miraculous have in their epistemology?
In terms of this argument, I don't know that I've made it necessary, nor that I've excluded it. Did you sense something that went in either direction?
Well, there's an awful lot of the proof of Christ's authority and everything else is in miracles, mm-hmm. in the New Testament. There's no mention of that here at all.
Mm-hmm. I certainly agree that there's lots of evidence for Christianity. At the beginning of Acts, it even says that Jesus gave them many convincing proofs, right? So what does that mean? That means something. That's part of why I'm not done with this problem, because I think that needs to come into it. But what I'm trying to say is, I don't think that my authority as a Christian speaks from, really, if I have apostolic authority, but certainly they did, the apostles. And I don't think that their authority is just that they saw the miracles and inferred the right things, even though I think that they have a place. I don't know exactly what their place is in that schema that I've put here, but so that's kind of the edge of my research there. But thank you for pointing that out. Over here.
Couldn't a Christian still be an evidentialist, but be so convinced of the evidence they would take a very overwhelming event like Paul writes that if Jesus Christ did not really rise from the dead, mm-hmm. then our faith is false. So, you know, if you can show me the bones of Jesus Christ and through some DNA analysis or something, you can easily show me that these are his bones, then I will deny Christianity. But my concern is, if you deny any strong evidence against Christianity, then aren't you also denying strong evidence for Christianity? And in so doing, you're leaving rational arguments for Christianity, which I think is important.
I agree with many of the things you said. I think that, first of all, yeah, Paul says that, and that's another project for more research. But my concern is that if we make it about evidence, then what I see when I look at that is I'm making it about my ability to assess the evidence. And so it's really my authority. And then I start to think about the flashlight shined on this evidence. And so I'm much more inclined to say that all of this evidence is grace.
But I'm using evidence in a very broad sense here, not just physical evidence, but all kinds of religious experience and conscious awareness of God's presence, all the religious experiences, mm-hmm. also another kind of evidence.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's the only means by which we have to assent to a faith, is through evidence, in that sense.
In that sense. But I guess I want to say that God encounters us in a way that goes beyond our ability to assess evidence correctly, and that we can use that as part of a reason for proper confidence. But I agree with what you're saying, and I think Chesterton is right when he said that the doctrine of sin is one of the only doctrines that can be very easily proved. And so I find it easy to believe in sin because I find sin in myself now and again, like last week I'm sure I did. So yeah, I agree. And I like evidence, but I want to be able to answer Dawkins here, right?
All right, thank you very much.